We were in Isaiah, the 6th chapter last week, and I want to go back there and visit just for a minute a couple of verses that we're going to use for a launching pad to jump into something bigger and deeper and better, and it's going to be fun, and you're going to learn something, and it's going to be profound, and I'm believing this as I say it, so here we go. Isaiah 6, Father, thank you for blessing the reading and the hearing of your word. You're awesome, and so are we. Thanks for making us awesome. Thanks for buying us, including us, and changing us from the inside out. Lord, everything that we can't do, you already did. Thanks for that. In Jesus' name, amen. In the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah saw the Lord. And we're not going to go through all these scriptures, but he saw the Lord, and the Lord was high and lifted up, and his glory filled the temple. He saw a picture, I believe, of the body of Christ. We are the temple of God. God doesn't live in buildings anymore. Under the new covenant, God lives on the inside of people. And twice, Paul the Apostle writes to the church at Corinth, and he's incredulous. He's like, what? Don't you know that you are the temple of God? It's not the building down the street. It's not a brick building or a metal building. It's not a mosque or a synagogue. It's you. Under the old covenant, God raised up a temple for the people, but under the new covenant, God raised up a people for the temple. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, John 14 says, and you are the mansions that God lives in. Together, we are the Father's house, a habitation for God. Paul the Apostle says in three different places, the place where God lives. We're his house. We're his home. And Isaiah saw a picture of that, and the glory of God was filling the house. Not just a little dab here and a little dab there, but the house was filled with God's glory. And see, every single one of us, we have the glory of God on the inside of us. Now, if it can't be seen all the time, the problem is not the glory of God. The problem would be the vessel through which the glory is being poured. And sometimes the glory of God is less or more visible in different people, and it's because of the beholder. Because two people can stand and look at another person's life, not in the way of judgment, but just in the way that you would look at a fruit tree and figure out, is this apples or oranges? And two people can both look at the same tree and see something different because of your perspective. And because, see, Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. If your heart is pure, there's no way you can't see God when you look at people. His awesome, beautiful creation. These amazing, miraculous machines that he builds inside a mother's womb. We're all miracles. And we're filled with the glory of God. The glory of God resides in us, and we ultimately will be filled with that glory. The plan of God is for that glory on the inside of us to begin to expand, and he must increase. And what happens as he increases? We decrease. John the Baptist said it. We talked about it. He must increase so I can decrease. And see, religion says, all this stuff is wrong with you. You must decrease. Work on it. Stop those bad habits and feel guilty for your sin and carry around that load of condemnation and beat yourself up because God's beating you up and you may as well join him. And the religious people will sure join. I mean, they'll definitely join that battle to beat you up. But you know, if we allow the light on the inside of us to increase instead of focusing on trying to figure out how to get the darkness to decrease, it's a much simpler plan. If we'll allow the increase of the Spirit, the increase of Christ within us, then that other stuff will take care of itself. Paul writes to the church at Corinth and he says, we judge no man after the flesh. We don't even judge Jesus after the flesh. We judge after the Spirit. And every single one of you in this room are listening. Those in the cyber church today, wow, you have a beautiful spirit. It's the Spirit of God. You're his kid. God's DNA is on the inside of you. Now, some of you are wrapped up in some pretty icky flesh packages that makes it a little harder for some to see the glory. But if their heart's pure, they can even look past your dung and see God. That's been my prayer of late. God, give me better vision. I'm not praying that God would make the people around me better. That's hopeless. I'm praying that I would be able to see the finished product, because he who began a good work will be faithful to complete it. So my prayer is not that people around me would change. I used to pray that people would change, and I used to pray that I would change. I'm past that. It's okay. I don't want to change. I tried that. That didn't work. I'm not interested in people changing. I'm just interested in having some peace. And in all of our relationships, if we can look past the flesh to the spirit, there shouldn't be a problem. And we have to learn to do that. We have to learn to see with the eyes of the spirit. It feels like I'm a different person in a different place today. It's like we're someone else today. So just one of my personalities is here, and God's going to flow through that one today. It's going to be great. But I love this verse, and we sang about it. And it's so great to me to walk in here. I wasn't at rehearsal Thursday. I was in New York. I wasn't at rehearsal this morning. I was somewhere in the bed or something. And I walk in here, and they're singing, "Holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is filled with His glory." I mean, they're right in the flow, choosing songs that perfectly enhance the message that God's saying to us today. Don't sweat. You're full of God's glory. Not everybody can see it. You can't even see it yet because you're focused on the flesh. And do you know why you are? Because of stinking religion. Stinking religion has got you eating at the wrong tree. You're eating at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and you're missing the most wonderful life. The life that God, the guilt-free life, the Romans 8:1 life. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And who's in Christ Jesus? That'd be all of us. When he was lifted up, he drew all men unto himself. And then it says, who walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit. How do you walk after the spirit? I used to think it was religious exercises. You pray more, you read more, you study more, you go to church more, you try to be a good person, you stop smoking crack and only smoke cigarettes. I mean, it's like you have all these things that you've got to try to do. Honey, if it's about doing, then we have fallen back into the works category. And you may as well be a Jew dragging animals down to the synagogue and have a bloodletting every week. It can't be about you. The great revelation in the book of Revelation, when John saw the people gathered around the throne in heaven, here's the great revelation they got. Salvation is of God. When they got to heaven, they figured that out. Salvation's not of man. It's not about you joining the church or praying the prayer or stopping the habit or doing good things or not doing bad things. It ain't about you. Salvation's of God. And God saved the whole world all at one time. Jesus, Savior of the world, especially to those who believe. 1 Timothy 4:10. If you believe that, wow. That activates some beautiful things on the inside of you, and you can move into a brand new life where you can hear God's voice and even feel His arms wrapped around you. It's good to know that you'll never be alone. So the whole earth is filled with His glory. And then in verses 6 and 7, and then I'm going to leave this passage. Don't get excited. He saw these six winged creatures, and they were flying around. They were flying with how many wings? Two. And they were using two to cover up their eyes and two to cover up their feet. King James says, but body is really what they were covering up. If you look at the original Hebrew here, they were covering up their body. They were covering up their eyes. They were using 1/3 of their strength to fly and 2/3 to hide. And aren't we good at that? Because here's who we are, and then here's who we know they think we should be. So we spend our lives trying to please them instead of pleasing Him and just being. Do you know how much energy and strength people put out trying to be something they're not? Do you have a clue how much time and effort and money and you know how many people in this room are on drugs right now? Because it's the only way that they can. What's that word? It's an English word that I'm looking for. I get Spanish and Greek and English all tangled up in my mind sometimes. It's that taking drugs is the only way they can function, but that's not the word. Cope, morph. Sounds like they can't deal with who they are and how there's, so they just have to numb themselves because they can't be who they really are. They can't please everyone. They can't do anything about the whole situation, so you just go numb. Yes. Okay. There is no word. So then flew one of the seraphims unto me, one of these winged creatures that God, didn't God have fun making some of these things? I mean, God, I mean, he's sitting there with his little Play-Doh set making stuff and it's real. I mean, he made Adam out of dirt, you know, he like formed Adam and then breathed in his nose and there you go. Living soul. He put a soul in him and he's alive. So he's making these little six winged creatures that fly around. And how interesting is that? So one of them flies down to the altar and gets a coal, a hot coal, a live coal, flames coming up off of it. And he flies over to Isaiah and he lays it upon his mouth. And he says, lo, this has touched your lips and your iniquity is taken away and your sin is purged. Isaiah didn't cry. He didn't snot. He didn't pray the sinner's prayer. He didn't say, oh God, please forgive me. He didn't do nothing. He just showed up in the presence of God and God made a decision to cleanse him of all of his iniquity. And he took this fire. God is the consuming fire. God uses fire to purify us. So he took this fire, this coal, this live coal, and he purified Isaiah. I don't know what Isaiah's problem was. Maybe he cussed a lot. I mean, you know, he was a prophet. And what I have found out about prophets is their mouth is their greatest blessing and their greatest curse. You know, God uses me more in the prophetic ministry than in pastoring. Most of you can testify to that. But it's my worst enemy too. And I mean, I have kids that are that same thing too. I mean, and I would never point fingers, but I have kids that their words, when they are in the Spirit, their words are, they are powerful. They are life-giving. They are, I mean, wow. But man, they can cut you up one side and down the other because they learned it from me because I'm good. And nobody ever got me. Nobody ever bested me in a word war ever unless I wanted them to because I can do that because God gave me a mouth. It's my best thing. It's my worst thing. You know how that goes. But Isaiah was a prophet, so I'm thinking that maybe he used his words in some other way. Anyway, God took this coal and he burns the hell out of his lips, literally. Literally. And so he cleaned him up. And then he says, now I need somebody to go somewhere. And Isaiah said, here, send me. And God says, okay, I'm going to send you to a people that will not hear you. I'm going to send you to a people that will never get what you're saying. They'll never perceive anything you're going to talk to them about. You're going to spend the rest of your life in a futile attempt to convince people of something that they'll never see. Wow. Isn't that awesome? Wouldn't you love to work a job like that? Wouldn't you? I mean, there's no hope that you're ever going to have this feeling of accomplishment if you're looking at end results. If you're looking out here, there's no hope that you would ever feel fulfilled with something like that. But if you're looking at the fact that, hey, I'm doing what God called me to do, I don't care what else happens, then you can find fulfillment because you're obeying the Father. You can't base success on results. You can't in your mind say that wasn't God because look, it didn't work. No, you can't look at anything and say it was or wasn't God. Isaiah went to his grave, or probably a tomb, and never saw his prophecies fulfilled. How would you like to spend your whole life telling people what God was going to do? And then he never did it while you were alive. I mean, you're on your deathbed. You're hooked up to the machines. You know, your last breath is coming. The nurse is in there. The family's gathered around in the hall reading the will to see who gets what. And you're laying there saying, just one prophecy? Would you let one come true? Just one of the things. I mean, he prophesied thousands of times and nothing, you know, nobody ever saw any of it happen. But he was obeying God. And in the end, that's what counts. So look at Zechariah 3 just for a minute. I'm going to try to figure out how to tie this together because there's something really good I want to show you today. I'm not going to keep you a long time, but this is going to be really good. So are you convinced yet? In Zechariah 3, he showed me Joshua, the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan was standing at his right hand to resist him. Now, Zechariah was also a prophet, and God uses prophets to announce this person is called to anoint people, to transfer anointings to people. God took the prophet Samuel down to Jesse's house, and he poured the oil on David, and David became the next king of Israel. God will use the prophetic ministry to point out the gifts and callings in people's lives. And in this particular place, Zechariah is seeing something about Joshua, who God has called, which is the Hebrew name for Jesus. Yeshua is the Hebrew name for Jesus. So there's a calling on Joshua's life. Remember, what battle is Joshua famous for? Oh, that's right. Y'all didn't go to Sunday school growing up. That's right. I forgot. I'm sorry. Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, Jericho, Jericho. Joshua fought the battle of Jericho. The walls came tumbling down. Tumbling down, tumbling. No, but in he's seeing this prophetic picture of Joshua, who's called to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. Moses couldn't do it because he got mixed up with rock. Interpret it any way you want to. But because he decided to get mixed up with rock, then he didn't get to go in the promised land. So he did get to go to heaven when he died, though. I heard some, didn't say it, preacher on the radio saying that, can you believe Moses was used by God to bring the Ten Commandments down the hill, and he had to spend eternity in hell because he disobeyed God and God kept him out of the promised land? And he thinks Moses went to hell. And he thinks he's going to heaven. And he's a preacher. He has a building that people gather in and pay him to tell them crap like that. It's like, I'm so frustrated. I'm so frustrated. I hate to tell people I'm a preacher because they're the dumbest people on the planet. The least qualified people to stand in their positions. Not totally, not all of them. But man, when somebody says I'm a preacher, I back up three steps and think, But there's some great ones out there. But I mean, for the most part, well, for a big part, it's just scary to me. People calling themselves preachers that aren't. Anyway, he's watching Joshua, this prophet Zechariah is, and look, and this is interesting. He sees him standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan is standing at his right hand. Dusty, come up here for a minute. Okay, now who's going to be Satan and who's going to be the Lord?
You're standing at my right hand, right?
Maybe I should call Levi up here. Because he looks like the Lord. He has longer hair than you. No, it's not about that. But I want to show something. This is my big old boy. He's strong. Let me see. He's legit. Okay, right here. I didn't tell him to do this ahead of time or he could have pumped up. No. Look at that meaty arm. Isn't that awesome? Now, watch this thing. Okay, do a curl. Do a curl up right here. No, watch this thing. Watch this muscle. Look at. Oh, my Lord. Can y'all all see this? Look at this. Is that awesome or what? Keep going. Okay, what is making that muscle bulge? What? How did that thing get to be that big? I mean, obviously there's a gene thing going on here and, that's good, thank you. Obviously, it was pretty easy for him because it just like was inherited. But what made that muscle big like that? Progressive resistance. He made a choice to enter into this hard place where you get something that's heavy and you resist. The weight wants you to just do this, but you resist it and you try to go against the grain. And as you do that, it's hard, it hurts, it's painful, but the end result is you get stronger and stronger and stronger. Resistance is not bad. So when Zechariah sees Joshua, who's being prepared for his calling, he sees Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. I want Satan to stand by me and resist me. Good thing. That's not, in charismania world, people seem to be afraid of the devil. He is the tool of God. He's the trainer at the gym. Yeah, you want to punch him in the mouth when he says you still have 17% body fat. You know, when he says you're going to have to run, 1.7%, I'm sorry, body fat. He wants, you know, you want to get mad at him because he's putting you through this strenuous process, but he's helping you. And Cruise-O-Matic World taught us how to beat up our trainer, how to curse our trainer. All he is an employee of God. He's nothing to be feared. The Bible never says one time that he's the enemy of God. Never. He's your adversary, which is like a sparring partner. And it somehow makes us feel better about ourselves if we can fight the devil and win. You know, I fought the devil and the, the devil won. We somehow want to feel good about ourselves. You know, devil, you won't come in here in Jesus' name. And we've got this thing going on, this little game we play with the devil. We just need to get over him. Jesus said in John 12, now is the prince of this world cast down. Hebrews declares that Jesus says that Paul says, Jesus destroyed him who had the power of death, that is the devil. He is like a roaring lion roaming to and fro in the earth, seeking whom he may resist, devour, spar with, and by the hand of God, if he comes to you, it's a good sign that there's a call of God on your life that's going to require some strength. So the resistance that you're feeling right now, though it is painful and a little aggravating, it is something that is going to make you strong enough to walk out the ultimate call on your life. And we're just, nobody would pick to go, like me, I don't pick to go through the Gold's Gym thing. I don't want to pick that. You don't pick resistance as a rule unless you are really interested in the end results. And you weigh it and decide it's worth it. You have to decide if stuff's worth it. Do you really want to be used of God? Because I don't know. If my kid came to me, any one of them, and said, Dad, I want to be a preacher, I'd try to talk them out of it. Absolutely. There was a day when I wouldn't have. I'd try to talk them into it. Because with being a preacher, I mean a real one, there comes this responsibility, you're going to have some strength. And I know what that means. You're going to have some resistance. And you're going to have some training so you can figure out how to use the resistance properly, because if you use it the wrong way, it can hurt you. It can tear you down. It can, in the long run, kill you if you don't know how to use the resistance that comes to your life. I sit across my desk sometimes from people that are telling me their story, which is pretty pathetic because I usually cry worse than they do. But as I'm sitting here listening to their story thinking, dear God, the plan of God for their life must be something far beyond anything they've imagined for them to have gone through this much resistance. And sadly, I look at some people who have been through so much resistance, yet they're not strong. It didn't seem to make them stronger. They didn't have a trainer to spot them and show them the best way to use the resistance to benefit from it. They didn't have a parent or a pastor or a big brother or a best friend to help them figure out how to turn this resistance into strength. I'm 46 and I'm in the best shape of my life. That's like a Bowflex commercial. I was just kidding. All right. It was beginning to sound like a Bowflex commercial, so. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? We're all rebuking Satan and rebuke. I resist you, devil. I rebuke you. The Lord rebuke you. Somebody asked me, what would you do if Satan walked into your bedroom in the middle of the night? I'd say, oh, it's just you, and go back to sleep. The Lord rebuke you. The Lord's in control of you. May the Lord let you do whatever it is that you have come to do and then leave because your breath stinks. Just, I'm okay with you. It's fine. Do what you have to do. Do it quickly, Jesus told Judas. Just do it quickly. But I love what he says about him here. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? You know what a brand is? To brand is to put a mark in the flesh with an instrument that has been heated under intense heat. A brand is when you have cows and the neighbors are going to steal them if you don't put your brand on them. So you make up a brand that's like your initials, the double R ranch or whatever. You put the brand in the fire, you get it hot enough, and then you burn the flesh. That's a pretty good flesh burning sound, wasn't it? And it stinks. And that's the only flesh that God likes to smell is burning flesh. That's why we have sacrifice altars everywhere you look in the temples and the tabernacles. So Joshua is called a brand that is plucked out of the fire. That means he's ready to be used now to begin taking a particular image and putting it into other people's lives. But see, if he hadn't gone into the fire, then he never could have been used to affect and influence these other people that God was calling him to. An entire nation of people were influenced by this man's ministry. But he had to go into the fire so he could get hot enough to actually burn the flesh when the time came. And you can make all those applications however you want to. I'm going to pick up the pace here. Now watch this. And think about your Creator had a certain image in mind, like the man who makes the brand. The brand doesn't make itself. The creator of the brand, if you will, there's a certain image, and you get that. All right, in verse 3. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments, and he stood before the angel. Now Zechariah is seeing this picture of the way this thing unfolds, and maybe nobody else saw it that way. He was a prophet, and he had prophetic insights, but he saw Joshua standing before the Lord, Satan at his right hand, resisting him. He said, is not this a brand that's plucked out of the fire? And he saw him wearing filthy garments. But they told me you couldn't stand in the presence of God with filthy garments. They forgot to read the part where Jesus goes to Gadara and a demoniac, a crazy person without Prozac or Valium or any of the wonderful blessings God's given us today, in whatever form. No, this crazy, crazy person who's running around naked, cutting himself with stones. They chain him up. He breaks the chains. I mean, he's a lunatic. The whole town's scared of him. And Jesus shows up. So he's like, looking down at the seashore, there's a boat, and there's somebody getting off that boat that this crazy man knows that he needs to meet. And he didn't get a flyer saying, come to the miracle revival at 7 o'clock, bring your offering. He just knew that there was life getting out of that boat. He takes off running down the hill buck naked, and he gets down the hill, and he gets there in the presence of Jesus. And, you know, the disciples are a little bit freaking out because they always were. And here comes the crazy man. And when he gets to Jesus, he bows down and begins to worship. Before he was delivered, before he got straightened out, before he put his clothes on, before he was in his right mind, he was allowed to worship. And that changed him. A little while later, he's in his right mind, he's clothed, and he's wanting to join the ministry team of Jesus. And Jesus says, no, your job is to stay here and tell this. Because they all knew him. They'd known him for years as this crazy person who's now been miraculously transformed because he was allowed to come into the presence of Jesus, problems and all. What is the church thinking that we're trying to keep people away from God? The testimony of, there was a lady in Leslie, Arkansas at the conference that we had there, and we had breakfast, and there was a lady that was telling me her testimony, and she said that when she was a teenager, she was so hungry for God. She didn't know what she wanted, but she knew it had something to do with God, and she just wanted to know God. And she didn't grow up in church, and her family was just that kind of family. So she decided she'd go to church, and she wanted to wear the best thing she had, and it happened to be a short skirt. And she put her makeup on and she did her hair, and it took her 3 hours to get ready. And she was so excited. She said that she felt like she was going on a date with Jesus. And she got all fixed up and then walked. She didn't have a car. She's 17 years old. Didn't have a car. And she walked about a mile and got to the church, went up the steps, got inside the foyer where she was met by two deacons who said, "Honey, you're not coming in church dressed like that." Because she had too much makeup on. And her skirt was too short for Jesus, these deacons told her. And she said, "I started crying." And she said, "By the time I got back home, my makeup was cried off." And she said, "I laid in the bed and I cried all day. And I made up my mind laying there in that bed that I was going to be a prostitute. That if God didn't want me, then I'd find somebody that did." And she said, "I didn't even do it for the money. I just did it so I could feel loved." And she said, "I was on the street that night selling my body." And she said, "The first man that picked me up, we went to the motel and did our thing. And then he took me back to drop me off. He paid me $40. And she said, "I left the $40 laying in the floorboard of his car. I didn't even want the money. I just wanted to feel loved." And she could have got that at that church that morning. She could have got that walking in that door. That could have been an uncle and a father that could have welcomed her and wrapped their arms around her. And yeah, maybe her clothes need to, maybe the skirt needs to drop a little bit, or, you know. But dear God, y'all, thank y'all for helping be, I mean, y'all, we're here because y'all are here. And thank y'all. It's not working real well in Waco yet, but maybe it'll catch on after a while, or maybe we'll branch out and go to the city one day. Who knows what'll happen? But how awesome to have a place that you know if that girl comes to this place this morning, she's going to feel the love of God and nobody's going to judge her, and she's not going to be whoring her, you know, self tonight just to try to find some love. The demoniac worshiped. Joshua stood before God in filthy clothes. You don't have to clean up yourself before you go stand before God. You don't clean up the house before the maid gets there. He knows you're wearing filthy clothes, and he knows why you're wearing them. He knows all about you, and he still loves you. That's the point. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him and said, "Take away the filthy garments from him." See, in his timing, there's a way that those garments can be taken away. But first, you get in the presence of God. And you don't focus on the garments. You focus on the presence. And unto him he said, "Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment." I'll do it, God says. God called us to be fisher of men, not cleaners of fish. God said, "I'll do it. I'll change your filthy garments." When? When I get ready to. There's no test you have to pass to be the child of God. You're his kid. He'll wash behind your ears when he wants to. And I said, "Let them set a fair mitre upon his head." So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord stood by. He got to wear a tiara. I mean, this prophet had it going on. He gets a tiara on his head and... Okay. So the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua and said, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways and if you'll keep my charge, then you'll also judge my house and shall also keep my courts. And if you'll also keep my courts, I will give you places to walk among those that stand by." No, he told him, he said, "Hey, I picked you. You were in the fire. I plucked you out to use you. You're wearing filthy garments. I'll change your garments." The responsibility's on God, not Joshua. You see that? God said, "I'll fix you up. I will change your garments." He put a mitre on his head. He said, "Now, if you want to take it a little deeper, if you want to walk in my ways, I've already rescued you. I made you one of the family. I put the mitre on your head. You're royalty. You're royalty. But if you want to be a judge in my house, and in Israel they had judges in those days that heard from God and they helped, you know, settle disputes amongst the people. He said, if you want to be used by me, then let's take this thing a step further and keep my ways. I've written a few instructions you might be interested in, and if you want to, you're my kid either way. But if you'd like to obey my statutes and keep some of my, then I will make you a judge in my house, and I will give you places to walk among those who stand by. What does that mean? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the men of renown that God chose, not the perfect ones, there weren't any. Noah, all these amazing men of God and women of God. Deborah the prophetess, who ruled over Israel with such grace and strength. And you have these characters that made a decision to follow God's statutes, not so they could be his child, but they made a decision to take it to another level, and God used them. He said, Joshua, I'll give you a place to walk among those that stand by. The ones in the heavenly cloud that he couldn't even see. God's saying, you're surrounded right now with the saints who have gone on before you, and I'll let you stand in that same kind of power and renown if you'll keep my statutes. Some of you are at that place now of making that kind of decision. I don't even know how to advise you. Maybe you don't want to stand amongst those who stand by. I mean, I don't know. There's benefits to it. It's hard, but there's benefits to it. Verse 8, hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. I think I'm there. For behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. Isn't that a cool word? Branch. I was looking at the word and saying it and writing it and repeating it, and branch. That's just a cool word, the branch. He said, I'm going to bring forth my servant, the branch. It made me think of when Jesus said, I am the vine and you are the branches. Branches, in this term, in your mind, you think of a big tree branch and you think of grapevine would be smaller. But when he says, I'm the vine, that's literally the trunk. And y'all are the branches. This is Jesus in John 15 said that. And here he says, I'm going to bring forth my servant, the branch. So a branch has to grow off a trunk. So off the trunk of God, he prophesies, I'm going to bring forth a branch that's going to continue to grow and become a trunk so branches can grow off of it. And then every branch that grows off of it becomes a trunk that branches grow off of. And it's like, Amway. It's like Amway backwards or something. It's like you have all these downlines that are, except they're uplines, and they keep branching off, and every branch becomes a trunk that has more branches. And this thing spreads and grows like wildfire, and you too can be a diamond direct. I'm going to bring forth a branch. Hope of fruit. Hope of growth, something that's going to continue on. And we are, you know, Jesus told us, he said, I'm the vine. Y'all are branches. Y'all have the potential to become vines. And branches can grow off of you. And they have potential to become vines, and branches can grow off of them. Y'all see that, right? Why beat a dead horse? For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. I'm feeling a tattoo here. A rock with seven eyeballs could be very cool. Behold, I will engrave the graving thereof. Now watch this. Saith the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. Joshua, plucked out of the fire, ready for battle, I'm going to go before you and I'm going to remove the iniquity of the land in one day. I'm going to do this. Now, when Joshua led the children of Israel into the promised land, they did not win the battle in one day. No, they won some, they lost some, they had casualties, they had famines, and they had pestilences, and they disobeyed, and they got punished for their disobedience, and they obeyed, and they got blessed, and they fought battles and wars, and they took cities, and it didn't happen in a day, technically. But it really did, because everything in the realm of victory happened at one time, and now we're walking the thing out, and it's taken longer than a day. But technically and in reality, he was speaking of the day that Jesus died on the cross, bearing the sins of the entire world. And in one day, he took away the iniquity of the land, of the earth. In one move, sin was dealt with once and for all. That's not just an expression. Once and for all, he did it once, and it was for all the people in the land, earth. In one day, he took away the iniquity of us all. What is our iniquity? What makes us so rotten? Isaiah 53. All we like sheep have gone astray, but the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. All. What's our big problem? We just go astray. We're just dumb sheep. We go astray. We look over there and see some berries that look like they might be tasty, and we don't notice the three wolves and the gaping hole and the two rattlesnakes and, you know, all the things between us and the berries. We just think, those berries don't look bad. And so we head off over there to eat the berries. We get our sheep butt kicked all the way there and back. We come back and, you know, we got wolf bites in us and burrs in our furs and all this. And we're just dumb sheep. But the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Jesus, the Lamb of God, bore our iniquity. And in one day, God took away the sin. He took away the iniquity of the land in one day. The process that is taking place in the earth and in the earth which we are is an ongoing process through which we are being informed and taught by the Spirit of that which has already taken place. Through information and inspiration, the Holy Spirit is enlightening us to the facts of our redemption that already happened. You are not trying to be saved. You are not in the process of trying to live good enough to make it to heaven. That's not what this is about. You made it to heaven. You were in Jesus when he ascended there. He drew all men unto himself. And when Jesus walked into the presence of God, he carried us all with him. The psalmist said, who will ascend the hill of God? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. Well, that's none of us. It was Jesus. But when he ascended the hill of God, he took us with him. We were there. We all got to go up that hill with him. So in one day, all the iniquities removed. In one day, no, we don't know it yet. We're still walking it out. It's a process for us. God's enlightening us one step at a time. And we're coming to a greater knowledge every single day that we're moving that direction. You can run the other direction if you want to. Some of you do. I do sometimes. But in the end, we will have full knowledge of full salvation. In the end, nothing different has to happen. We just have to come to a realization of what already happened. In one day, he took away all the sin of the world. And you're still dealing with it every day, dealing with it, dealing with it, dealing with it, because you have not yet tapped into the knowledge of God. That's why Paul said we have the mind of Christ. If you're trying to do this with your mind, you'll stay frustrated. All right, now watch this. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall you call every man his neighbor under the vine and under the fig tree. From that day forward, every man is included in one category, and we're all sitting in the shade. Chapter 4. And the Lord, the angel that talked with me, came again, and he waked me as a man that is wakened out of sleep. And he said to me, this is real interesting. Hang on, we're almost done. He said, I've looked and behold a candlestick of gold with a bowl on the top of it and seven lamps thereon and seven pipes to the seven lamps which are upon the top thereof. I saw one of these at a smoke shop in Manhattan, I think. And it says, and two olive trees by it, or something similar, I'm thinking. Two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl and one on the left side of the bowl. I mean, this is a fancy incense burner. I mean, this is some real fancy. It's like gold and it's got, you know, olive trees in the working of the craftsmen have put in here. It sounds like a beautiful thing. I'd love to see this replicated and, you know, maybe it can be my surprise Christmas present. And two olive trees by it, one on the right side, one on the left side. So I answered and I spoke and with those that talked to me and I said, what are those, my Lord? And the angel that talked to me answered and said to me, knowest thou not what these be? Don't you know what this is? And I said, no. So God shows him something, and it's unusual. He's never seen anything like it before, and he's sitting there, he's looking at it, and he asks. This is something we should all practice. Asking. When we don't get it, ask. Ask God. Ask somebody. Don't just sit there dumb. Ask. So he said to the angels, to those that stood by, he said, what is that? And the angel said back to him, don't you know what that is? Insinuating that that was a dumb question, apparently, because don't you know what that is? Now, what kind of a teacher would answer the student back? Don't you know? It's the kind of teacher that's pushing that student to dig because knowledge is on the inside. It's the kind of teacher that is trying to show the student, you already know this. It's in your heart. You already know the answer to this. I'll give it to you. But you already know the answer to this. A good teacher is not somebody that just always tells the answer. A good teacher pushes the student back internally to a place where he or she can realize, I knew that. The process of learning is so beautiful and it's so cool. I remember like reading when trunk, the sudden realization as a 17-year-old boy when I saw that those vowels and consonants fit together and formed words. The light just went off inside of me. It's like, wow. And then that went with the next word, and that went with the next word, and then sentences became paragraphs, became stories, became education, became, you know. So that sudden realization, a good teacher says, don't you know this? Now think, don't you think about it? So that's what's going on here. Then he answered and spake unto me and said, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Okay, what I'm trying to say to you, you already know this answer, is that religion won't get it. You can't do it by might. You can't do it by power. It has to be a work of the Spirit. It's not by how well you're doing or how bad, you know, it's about the work of the Spirit. And that's what this elaborate incense burner is going to show you, that the design of it, the design of creation, in fact, speaks to us. Everything God has designed has one message: grace, love, completion, maturity, not destruction and calamity. That's TV preachers' best selling point so they can get more money sent to their ministry. But that's not the mind of God. So he answered and said, this is Zerubbabel's deal. What Zerubbabel, this is not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Who art thou, O great mountain? Who are you, mountain, before Zerubbabel? You will become a plain. You, mountain, standing in my way. You see, they would worship in the mountains, in the high places. They would make an altar in a high place, believing that that brought them closer to their gods. And as this thing is being made clear, remember Jesus talked about speaking to mountains. In Mark 11, he says, have faith in God, or have the faith of God, literally. If you say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and do not doubt in your heart, then whatsoever you say will come to pass, Jesus said. And here we have this prophetic word about this mountain, and how awesome is this? He says, and you mountain, you religion, you vain attempt to reach God, you will be turned into a plain. You'll be cast into the sea. You'll be gone. And he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. Wow. Do you want to go to a funeral? Because I'm here to announce that religion is dead. And the vain attempt of man to try to reach to God by building bridges, the mountain, if you will. Let's pray more. Let's hold a fast. Let's have a 3-day survival. I mean revival. Let's do something. We've just got to do something for God so we can trick him into doing something for us. If he sees us busy like ants, maybe he'll let one of us win the lottery. I don't know. We just got to do something. No. Every mountain shall be removed. He'll bring down the mountains of religion, man's attempt at reaching the heights of heaven. We're going to bury that sucker, and the tombstone, we're getting the tombstone ready. I mean, we're close. This thing's about to die. This religion thing in the earth, the great whore Babylon that John talks about in the book of Revelation, is religion. It's the world system, but in particular, it is religion. She's the mother of harlots. And she spawned all these 10,000 religions, all her whore daughters that have seduced people into that place of intimacy with the local organization instead of the organism. The family of God, the life of God that he wanted us to have has been replaced by a cheap whore wearing costume jewelry and a girdle. But John saw it. Babylon has fallen. Religion's going to be over. We have the headstone. And don't you love this? We're going to bring forth the headstone with shoutings. You know what we're going to cry? Grace! You preach too much grace. How can you preach too much grace? A preacher told me that. Grace, 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 and more grace. That's my message. Grace, grace, grace. I'm sorry if I scared y'all. I acted like a preacher for a minute there. He will bring forth a headstone and cry grace. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me and said, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands will also finish it. And you will know the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you. See, when you see grace, then you can believe that the God who put you in your mother's womb is big enough to finish the work that he began in you. And God's not going to mess up. I don't know where you are today in your life, but my guess is nobody's perfect in this room. My guess is that if you're listening on the internet right now, or if you're sitting in this room, that you're probably struggling with some junk in your life, wondering if it's okay, wondering if it's right, feeling the guilt because you know it wasn't right, trying to reconcile the fact that you're God's kid and you really, really do love God, but you keep messing up. And what's that costing you? And what kind of example are you being to others? And you've got all these things that continually run through your head. And to that storm today, I say peace. Just be still. Peace. I had a girl, I just got back from New York City. One of the things that I did there, well, it doesn't matter what I did there, but I was in a group of people and there was a younger girl there, 20s, early 20s or something. And she said, can I ask you a question? I said, yes. And she said, you're older. And I'm like, great, great. And I thought she was like hitting on me, but no. She said, you're older, and I can hear, just from watching you on the messengers and from hearing you speak, you have a lot of wisdom. I said, thank you. It was hard to come by, but I did accumulate some through the years. And she said, I want to ask you a question. If you could tell me one thing right now that I could get, if you could say just one thing to me that I would get, a piece of advice that you've concluded after your 38 years of living. Okay, I lied a little bit about my age. It's okay. But she said, after you've lived this life, I'm kidding. After you've lived this life, what one piece of advice would you give me if you could give me a piece of advice today? And I'd already been listening to the conversations in the room because I listen occasionally. And I already sensed some things about this girl. But I think this is still the piece of advice I'd give y'all anyway. Y'all want it? For a $20 love offering. I know y'all ain't got no $20. That's why y'all come to church here. Here's the advice. Don't be so hard on yourself. Don't be so hard on yourself. You're beautiful. Yeah, you mess up. God knew that before He made you. He wasn't surprised a single time by anything you've ever done. And He never stopped loving you, not for a second. Stop being so hard on you. Because God's okay with you. He loves you. And on your worst day, when you were messing up the worst you've ever messed up, He still loved you just the same. And nothing could ever separate you from that love. Nothing, never, ever, ever could separate you from that love. Don't be so hard on yourself. There's plenty of people around you that'll do that for you. He who began a good work is going to finish it, Scripture declares. And we see it again here. For who hath despised the day of small things? Verse 10. For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord, which run to and fro through the whole earth. Did y'all know the Lord had seven eyes? Seven's perfection. It's the number of completion or perfection. God's eyes are perfect. He can see everything that's happening in the earth at one time. And He sees that the plan is working. He's not nervous about whether or not we're going to be able to finish the earth project. It's going to be okay because in one day, 2,000 years ago, He removed the problem. Now, we've not yet seen it completely removed. Paul the Apostle says, yet not seeing. We've not seen this thing yet, but we know it to be the truth. The kingdom has come. Perfection is among us. We've just not fully seen it. Then answered I, and I said unto him, what are those two olive trees on the right side of the candlestick and on the left? And I answered again and said to him, and what are those two olive branches which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? And he answered me and he said, don't you know what these are? Because he really did know. You really do know what you need to know. You already know. You already know. Just look. You already know. And I said, no. And he said, these are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. These are the two anointed ones. This elaborate oil, incense, bong kind of thing, or whatever this is. It's like, I want a picture of this. If somebody can draw this for me, it's going to be awesome. You got this thing here, and it's got all this stuff that represents. So he's wanting to know, okay, what's the tree thing? Tell me what these two trees are, the branches. These two, that the angel says, they are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. The two anointed ones. Now, who are they? You could preach it a lot of ways, but what was in my spirit as soon as I read it is, oh, Adam and Christ. God's man that He made when He wanted to walk with somebody in the cool of the evening. The one that He made in His own image because He wanted somebody to hang out with. the one that he could watch having fun in his beautiful creation and joy in the life that he gave him, and say, that's my boy. That's my boy right there. Adam, who messed up. Adam, who along with his wife walked in disobedience willingly, and then God showed up and cleaned up the mess, killed an animal and covered them with skin. They didn't even say they were sorry. They just blamed each other. And God still forgave them. Why? Because that was his boy. In 1 Corinthians 15:45, Jesus is declared as the last Adam. So you got the first Adam and you have the last Adam. And everything that fell apart in the first Adam was restored in the last Adam. Everything that Adam couldn't do, Jesus did. The covenant that Adam couldn't keep, Jesus kept on our behalf. The first representative, Adam, who represented all mankind, was disobedience. And Romans 5 says, because of the disobedience of one, Adam, we're all sinners, but also standing by the Lord of the whole earth is the last Adam. And Romans 5 says, because of the obedience of one, we're all righteous. We're all right, y'all. We fell in Adam, but we got back up in Christ, and we didn't choose to be in either place. God chose for us. How awesome is that? These are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord. Remember when Jesus was crucified? Remember that thief that was hanging there that said, Lord, when you come in your kingdom, remember me. Halloween's coming up, and I love scary movies, especially the kind where they dismember people because with chainsaws and stuff. I like stuff that could actually happen. Like Harrelson County Horror. I mean, people in Harrelson County have chainsaws and would cut your limbs off. That's real to me. Aliens, you know, I believe in aliens, but it's not like, that's not scary to me. Or weird, freaky stuff that doesn't actually happen, that doesn't scare me, but people scare me. Dismembering people, that's what scares me. But I love the terminology here, the way he said it when he's hanging here. He says, Lord, remember me. That was just Adam hanging up there, is all it was. It was a man who had fallen apart, who wanted to be put back together. Remember me. Put me back together. And Jesus said, this day, in one day, he took away the iniquity of the whole land. Jesus said, this day, this is the day we've all been waiting on, y'all. This day, you will be with me in paradise. The worst day of this guy's life. I mean, the absolute, whatever he had been through, whoever he had been married to, whatever hard job he had to work. I mean, all of the hell he'd ever been through added up did not equal this day. He was being crucified, naked, in public, the most painful death imaginable. Yet right in the middle of it, Jesus tells him the best news he's ever heard. This day, this is the day that you're going to see paradise. It's going to dawn on you this day what I'm doing for you right now. Y'all, this is your this day. Some of you are going through hell. Some of you are being crucified. And I'm here to tell you, this day. I'm going to close in Philippians 2:5. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let it. Verse 6, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Some of you are afraid to even believe you're forgiven. And it's not robbery for you to believe you're a child of God, that God's your daddy. Jesus was equal to God. But don't get snooty about it and arrogant just because we're redeemed and saved and we're queens and kings and He made of himself no reputation, and he took upon himself the form of a servant. And he was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. It wasn't automatic. He had to become obedient. Why didn't Jesus die when he was 18? He couldn't have done it yet. He lived long enough to understand the importance of obeying God and the results of obeying God versus disobeying where fruit is concerned. And he became obedient. And he submitted himself to crucifixion, to the death of self. That's a painful death that some of us are dying right now. The death where you get nailed on the cross, and you can't do that to yourself, can you? I mean, you could get one nail in. But then who's going to nail that one? See, we have to have the help of each other to die. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The ultimate end of this plan is that every tongue would confess that Jesus is Lord. Every tongue in heaven, every tongue in the earth, and every tongue under the earth. And that's not, by God, you better say he's Lord, I'm gonna blow your brains out, I'm gonna force you to say it. No, say it! Say it, boy! No, the Greek word is a worshipful bow. It's like it's to bow down and to give honor and to give worship to someone that you recognize as God, Lord, Master. I worship you. Every knee's going to bow. Every tongue's going to confess. The plan is working. The whole earth is being filled with his glory. Already has been. We're beginning to see it. It's not just us four no more. It's not just a select few that lived right or did right or walked right or talked right or sang right or played right or joined the right church or got baptized or, you know, went through the rosaries or the priest's confessions or whatever it is that that mountain said you have to do. Salvation is of God. And every knee will bow. Wherefore, two more verses. Wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. He's writing to this church and he says, y'all, I can't always be with you. So do this for me. Work out your own salvation through fear and trembling. Salvation's in you. Let it flow out through you. Let it work out through your mind and affect you, even in your body, in the choices you make. The salvation that God gave you is real, and it's in your spirit. You're saved. Now let it work out through you into every realm of your life. Last verse. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God's at work. That's him. With a hot coal in one hand and a tiara in the other. He wants to burn your lips so he can use you to announce the good news to the world that redemption is complete. It happened in one day. It is God that worketh in you. Oh, it's hell on wheels out here. But in you, something's happening. In you, something's happening. Stand and sing this song.